First Peter chapter 5. I really don't want to, we're not going to get in even to the context of this verse, but we're studying tonight, our study tonight is the attribute of God's grace. And that's what Peter tells us here in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The God of all grace. Wherever you find grace, however it manifests itself, it's God's grace. If it's grace, it's God's grace. No matter if it's in election, if it's in redemption, if it's in calling, regeneration, glorification, wherever you find grace, it has only one source, one author, and that's God. He's the God of all grace. We said last Sunday evening, as we was preaching from Titus 2, about the grace of God that brings salvation. And we said that one of the definitions of grace is simply favor. The free favor, unmerited favor of God. It can't be earned, can't be purchased, can't be bought. It's the God's free favor. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. But it's not just a definition that we're looking for. If you ask almost any religious person, do they believe in the grace of God? They'll say yes. And if you give them the definition of unmerited favor, the free favor of God, they say, yes, I believe in the grace of God. So we have to get beyond just the definition of a word and go into the Scriptures to define what grace is. And there's where we really see who believes in the grace of God and who doesn't. I was listening to R.C. Sproul a few days ago, and he was talking about, he teaches maybe a seminar class or something. But anyway, he said that their course was on depravity, man's depravity. And he asked the first, at the beginning of the course, he asked all of his students, says, do you believe in the depravity of man, the total depravity of man? Everybody raised their hands. And he said, okay, we'll see when the course is over. The last lesson in that course, weeks later, he asked, who believes in the depravity of man now? There's two people raised their hand. So we might say that we believe in depravity, but when we begin to get in the Scriptures to see what it is, and we may say we believe God's grace, we believe the definition of it, but let's go and look in the Bible, let's look in the Scriptures, and then let's see if we really believe in the grace of God that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go first of all to this then. Let's consider this about grace. And let's look over in Romans chapter 5. You won't have to hold 1 Peter. I just wanted to begin there. But look over in Romans chapter 5 in verse 20 and 21. The first thing I think that we need to establish, the Scripture teaches about grace, is that it's sovereign grace. It's sovereign grace. And we say that because the Scriptures basically calls it that. Two Scriptures. Look here in verse 20 of Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense, Adam's offense, might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness into eternal life by Jesus Christ. Now he says here that grace reigns. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, you can mark this, but don't turn there. It's a very familiar scripture. Where the apostle said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now here's two words grace reigns and the throne of grace. Now, we don't just brush those words off, do we? They mean something. The Holy Spirit put them here and they mean something. When you think of a throne, what do you think of? You think of a seat of power, don't you? Authority, majesty. The Lord said His throne. He set up upon the throne of His holiness. He reigns King forever. He is the supreme ruler. So when we read here that there's a throne of grace, that means that grace is almighty. Grace is powerful. Heaven is my throne. And when we think of reign, that grace might reign through righteousness, the word reign means to be possessed of and to exercise sovereign power and authority. To be possessed of and to exercise sovereign authority. Now, when you think of the power of God, that's one thing. That's an amazing thing. But think of reigning grace. It's grace that saves us, isn't it? It's grace that keeps us. It's grace that'll take us to heaven. So it's a wonderful thing just to begin to say grace is sovereign. It's almighty. It reigns. It subdues. It conquers. He says here, as sin hath reigned unto death. Sin reigns in its realm. Sin reigns unto death. You know something? You and I cannot stop the reign of sin. When something reigns, that means in whatever realm it reigns in, it's supreme. Wouldn't it be wonderful when you were conceived in your mother's womb, if some way or another somebody could have put a dividing line right there and say, sin, you'll come no further. You're not going to enter this fetus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you know something, it's never happened. Nobody's never stopped the reign of sin. When it entered in Adam, it passed upon all man, and is still passing today. Why? Because it reigns. Sin reigns unto death. And you're now going to die, aren't we? You know anybody that's 150 years old? Why? Sin's reigning. And it's killing people. Even so might grace reign. Just as sin is a sovereign, it reigns. Grace is a sovereign. Even so might grace reign. Listen to this. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, but he was a sinner. He said, Lord Jesus, I have need of you. Yeah, he was a sinner. The only person that was born without sin was Jesus Christ. It reigns everywhere else. It reigns in us. And it'll kill us, won't it? It'll kill us. But listen to this. Grace cannot act. Grace can act. This is what we mean then when we say grace reigns. Grace can act when it pleases. You say, now Bruce, how can you say that? Because grace reigns. Grace can act upon whom it pleases and how it pleases. A sovereign don't respond, does he? A sovereign initiates. If you see a mighty king sitting upon his throne, he's not sitting there waiting for somebody to do something so he can respond. He's a sovereign. He takes the initiative. So the first thing you and I see here about grace is that it's sovereign. Sovereignty doesn't have to wait on certain conditions to be fulfilled before it acts. It has the power to secure the fulfillment of all that is required. One of the things that you'll hear from free will so often. Now, if you're not willing, you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing. What if grace waited? What if grace just sat back and waited until you and I became willing to be saved by Christ? You know what would happen? Grace would wait and grace would wait and we would die and grace would be waiting. You know, grace doesn't have to wait. Grace takes the initiative. Grace is powerful. Grace is sovereign. So what happens? Thy people shall be willing. When? In the day of thy power. So there's why grace is so important. It's sovereign grace. It's reigning grace. That's the first thing that you and I must think about. Reigning grace. Secondly is this. And all of these things just go together. See if this don't perfectly fit in with the reigning grace that reigns. Grace is free. It's free. Can you imagine finding a mighty king and trying to bind his hands? Can you imagine do that? Can you imagine you being a pauper, a peasant, and taking a little rope and try to get to the king and say, I'm going to tie you up? If he's a sovereign, he's free, ain't he? He's free. So grace is free. It's free to act towards and upon whom it pleases. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Matthew chapter 20 and verse 15. It's uncaused in its recipient. Its cause lies wholly in its giver. The grace doesn't look upon Gelly and say, I see something in Gail that has attracted me, so I'm going to act towards her. She has such a good disposition. She's such a kind old soul. I see something in her. That's not grace, is it? Grace is unmerited. We don't bind grace. We don't obligate grace. It's free. It's free. Its cause lies wholly in God the giver. Let me quote this verse to you again. We quote this, but we don't emphasize it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, not of merit, not anything you do, lest any man should boast. If a person is saved, it's the gift of God's grace. And if it's a gift of God's grace, then God's not obligated to give it. Is He not? If it's a gift, you're not obligated, are you? It must be free. If God gives grace, it can't be because He's obligated. If He's obligated, it's not grace. It's not that He refuses any that comes to Him. It's not that at all. If a man wants to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, come on His terms, then come. He'll receive you. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. He ever lives to save those who come to God by Him. He'll save everybody that comes to God by Him. But what we're saying here, those who come to God on His terms are those that He's chosen to bestow grace upon. That's why they come. That's why they come. Being justified freely by His grace. So when we talk about grace, it's sovereign grace. It's almighty. It reigns. When we talk about grace, it's free. God bestows it upon whom He's pleased to bestow it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. God's not obligated. It's not some debt that He owes you. Have you ever heard anybody say, God owes you one call? You ever heard that? Well, how does that line up with what you and I have already begun to study? See, we can say, I believe that grace is unmerited favor. Then we turn right around and say, God owes everybody a call. Well, if it's free with God to bestow it upon whom He's pleased, He's not obligated to give us one call then, is it? He's not obligated to deal with us at all because it's grace. It's free grace. This is the very next logical conclusion. We've got sovereign grace. It reigns. We've got free grace. Shall I not do with my own what I will? And then, thirdly, we've got what we call distinguishing grace or discriminating grace. I want you to turn your Bibles over to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. Discriminating grace. Discriminates simply means to separate or to select from others, to make a distinction, to make a difference. The Lord put a difference between Egypt and Israel. Grace discriminates. Grace selects. Look here in chapter 11 of Exodus. Look in verse 6. This is where the children of Israel was ready to flee out of Egypt, and the death of the firstborn was about to take place. In verse 6 of Exodus chapter 11, this is the Lord speaking to Moses. "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that they may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between Egypt and Israel." Now that's grace. Now that's grace. Why would God put a difference between Egypt and Israel? They were all born in sin. Israel was the smallest of all the nations. They were a stiff-necked and rebellious people, were they not? Israel was just as bad as Egypt. But he said, "I've put a difference between Egypt and Israel." What made that difference? Why did God bring judgment on Egypt and deliver the Jews? Grace. I've put a difference. I've distinguished between Israel and Egypt. And we find this all the way through the Scriptures. Noah and his family were saved, and the old world was destroyed. And you remember why Noah and his family were saved? Noah found grace. Remember that? That's what we call distinguishing grace. Why wasn't the world saved? Why was just Noah and his family? Grace distinguishes. Grace puts a difference between one person and another person. God called Abraham out of heathen idolatry, and he left the heathen there to perish. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's distinguishing grace. Peter and Judas both failed. Both of them basically denied the Lord. Judas died and went to his own place. Peter was recovered. God put a difference between those two men. The Lord saved the publicans and sinners, and he said to the Pharisees, "Leave them alone. Leave them alone." Grace distinguishes. Now here's something. Here's something the world, I guess, despises more than anything. When you start saying that grace is discriminating, it reaches one and passes by another. It delivers one and lets another go his own sinful way. That's what grace does. And who is it? Who is it that makes you differ from everybody else? Why are you here tonight worshiping the Lord, got a desire of Him, have a good hope in Christ, and you know several people that cannot profess that good hope? You're different than they are. The distinction has been made, but who's made it? God did, didn't it? Grace. So grace does indeed distinguish. Now, fourthly, first we find out that grace is sovereign, it reigns, it's free, it's discriminating grace, it sets upon one and passes by another. Fourthly, when was this distinction made? We say grace distinguishes. When did grace distinguish? Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Now let's begin reading verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Are you still believing grace? Look here in verse 8. Paul was writing to this young preacher, Timothy, and he said, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works," not by works, by grace are you saved, not by works, "but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When did grace distinguish between one man and another man? Before they had a being. You remember when Jacob and Esau was in their mother's womb? And Romans chapter 9 says, before they were ever born, they never done any good or any evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. He said, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved. Jacob have I chosen. But Esau have I passed by. Now, why did he choose Jacob? It wasn't because he was good. It wasn't because he had potential to do good. Why did he pass by Esau? It wasn't because Esau was bad. The children neither having done good or evil. So God doesn't discriminate. He doesn't choose a person. He never chose a person to salvation because he said that person is good. Neither did he pass by that person because he said that person's bad. It had nothing to do with a person's works at all. Then what did it have to do with? Grace. Grace said, I choose Jacob and I leave Esau to himself. Grace says, I'll choose Peter to salvation, I'll leave Judas to his miserable self. And that's what's happening today, is it not? Go back before the foundation of the world and you had a host of people that no man could number out of every kindred, tribe, and people and tongue whose names were put in the book of life. Grace wrote their names there before the world was. What about everybody else? They were left to themselves, more or less, to do as their own wicked hearts please. No matter how God spoke to them, no matter the temporal blessings He gave to them. So there is a distinction to be made in man, and grace made it. To the elect and the non-elect, grace makes the distinction. I think if I had to choose one doctrine that shows the freeness of God's grace, that He's not obligated to any man to give man grace, if I had to choose one doctrine to prove that, it would be election. It would be election. Because He did it before anybody was ever born. He was not influenced in any way. It was pure, free, sovereign grace that made that distinction. Now, you didn't know that, did you? I didn't know that. I didn't know that until the Lord saved me. And that's our very next point. When is this distinction made known? What causes it to be made manifest? If the Lord made the distinction way back there in eternity, there's going to come a time when that distinction is made known. You're going to see a difference in you and the next person. If you're one of God's elect, you're going to see a difference. I want you to turn over here and look at this back over to your left in Galatians chapter 1. How do you know that God has set His grace upon a person? How can you tell that? Do you say, well, that young man, he's got such a nice character about him. He's so friendly and helpful. Is that the way you tell? That lady there, she's so wholesome. She's so nice and friendly. Moral. Is that the way you tell? You can't tell that way either, can you? You know, sometimes it's right the opposite. Sometimes before it's manifested that God has chose that person to salvation by His grace, I tell you, sometimes the elect are the most immoral. They're the most hateful. Look here at Paul, what he said about himself in Galatians chapter 1. Look here in verse 13. You have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Man, he wasn't a fine fellow, was he? I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, those stupid, silly traditions he held to. But look in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. There it is, grace. We're elected by grace. And there comes a time when grace makes that election manifest. What does it do? It calls us. And what happens when grace calls us? Verse 16. To reveal His Son in me. That's what grace calls us. And it says, I've set you apart. I've set you apart. I'm going to reveal Christ to your heart. And that's when you'll see the distinction made known. That's when it'll be made known. When a person comes up and says, oh, I'm a poor sinner, and God has revealed His Son to my heart. I know the Savior. There's when you'll see. There it's manifested. There it's manifested. God's made a distinction. When did He make it? Way back there in eternity. When did He manifest it to you? When grace called you. When grace came to you and called you. So it's not God owes us. It's not that God owes us a call, is it? When Paul said He called me by His grace, that means I didn't deserve it. He wasn't obligated. It's grace that lays hold upon a person and reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to his heart. One man said this. He said, grace cannot act in calling if there is something in us that is deserved. Grace cannot act if there is something in us that is deserved. That would be contrary to the definition, wouldn't it, of unmerited favor. He also said this, grace cannot act in calling us where there is ability on our part. When grace comes to us and finds us, do we have any ability? We were dead in sin, were we not? When grace found us, what merit did we have? What ability did we have? We were ignorant. We were in love with our sins, dead in sins. And He came to us. And when He came and called us by His grace, He gave us the ability to believe. He gave us grace to repent. He broke our hearts and says, God saves those that be of a broken heart and contrite spirit. When He comes to call us, He doesn't call us because there's merit there or ability there. What ability we need, He gives it to us. He gives it to us. So it's grace that brings all that's required, no matter what that is. Grace doesn't wait for us to do anything. God begins the work. Faithful is He who has begun a good work in you. That's where the work begins. The first thing we do, if He leaves it up to us, is become self-righteous. Ain't that the truth? He leaves it up to us. We'll do something. We'll depend upon whatever we do. So He has to strip it all away and then give us repentance, give us a broken heart, and give us a heart to believe. Then He saves us. Now turn to another scripture. I want to turn to one more scripture. A couple of more scriptures and we'll quit. Look in Acts chapter 20. Look in Acts chapter 20. Look in verse 32. So we've started back in eternity, didn't we? We've looked at grace, that it's sovereign. Grace, that it's free, has no obligations. God's not paying debts He owes. We saw it discriminating. Distinguishing grace, lighting upon one, passing by another. We saw when it was distinguished, way back there in eternity, before the world was. We saw when it was manifested. And you know when He saves us, He doesn't put us on probation. He doesn't say, I hope you can make it. The same grace that saves us builds us up. It makes us strong. It keeps us. He doesn't save us by grace, then go off and hope He can keep us by our works. It just don't happen that way. It's grace from first to last. Look what Paul said in Acts 20. And look here in verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. His grace, the God of all grace. What can it do? It is able to build you up. Build you up. Make you strong in the faith. Make you strong against the temptation. Make you strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Build you up. And look at this. And give you an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, that fades not away among all of them that are sanctified. See what grace does? It don't just save us. It don't just regenerate us. It keeps us. It builds us up. And finally takes us to heaven and gives us an eternal inheritance that's reserved there in heaven for it. What if one person fell away from grace? What if just one person fell away from grace? Then we're going to have to tear some of these Bible verses out, aren't we not? If one person obtained grace, if one person was elected by grace, called by grace, and then fell away from that grace, what are we going to do about sovereign grace? What happened to reigning grace? What happened to free grace? Why did God remove grace that He gave to them? Well, they just didn't do good enough. You mean He gave it to them because they merited to start with? If He gives it to them without merit, He won't take it away because of demerit, will He? So once you obtain grace in His sight, once you know He saved you, I tell you, grace begun is heaven won. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul says. Bruce, what about the devils? Don't you believe in devils? I sure do believe in devils. I believe they tempt our minds. They frustrate us. They suggest wicked things to us. They buffet us. What about this world? I believe in this world too, man. I tell you what, if it turns you upside down like it does me, it's a bad place to live in. What about this old flesh? It's weak as it can be. Tempted always. Doubting, fearful. Don't you believe these things will finally pull you away and carry you away or get the best of you, get you down, you can't get up? No, I don't. Well, why don't you believe that? Because the Scripture doesn't teach that. The Scripture teaches grace. Grace. Remember when Paul had the thorn in the flesh? And he said, it's getting me down, Lord. Please remove it. And the Lord said, no, I'm not removing it. I'll do something better. I'll do something better. I'll give you grace to bear it. My grace is sufficient for thee. Ain't that what He said? He wasn't just telling Paul that, brothers and sisters. He was telling you and I that when we get in our severe trials, when we're going through the fire, when we're wading through the deep rivers, and it seems like they're going to carry us down over the cliffs, my grace is sufficient for thee. Samantha, honey, you're trusting in His grace? His grace will be sufficient for thee. No matter what you go through, if you're trusting in His grace will keep you. Devils, this life in the world, will not overcome you. My grace is sufficient for you. Peter said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. You mean, Peter, we're not saved yet? Yeah, we've already been saved. But we're being saved. And we shall be saved. All of grace. All of grace. Now, do you believe in grace? Are you still believing in this kind of grace? I bet you go out here and talk to a lot of people that say they believe in grace. And you set them down and teach this lesson to them. They'll say, no, I don't think I believe in that kind of grace. What kind do you believe in? I got it up here. I got it up here. I want to get mine out of here, don't you? Let me quote a few. Let me quote some things that I got from, I don't even know whose this is. I've had this for years. I don't know who wrote this. But just listen about three or four quotes and then we'll close. This one man said, there being no cause in the creature, in us, why grace should be shown, the creature must be brought off from trying to give cause to God for His grace. Did you get that? Since the cause is not in us, for God given us grace to begin with, stop looking for a cause in yourself. Stop trying to find a cause to take to God why he should be gracious. The cause is in him. Has he shown you grace? Has he been gracious to you? Be thankful. Bless him for it. Praise him for it. But stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to look for a cause in yourself. It's not there, Shannon. It's not there. Never has been. Never will be. There was an old preacher many years ago was dying. One of his dear old friends went to him. Faithful man. Faithful old preacher dying after years in the ministry. And his dear friend got up in his ear and said, "Dear brother, you're going to receive your reward." And the old man opened his eyes and said, "Dear brother, I'm going to receive mercy. I'm going to receive mercy." That's the way it is with grace. I don't care how faithful. God help us all to be faithful. But our faithfulness is not the cause of God's grace. This one fellow said this. The discovery by the creature, by us, by believers, the discovery by the creature that he is truly the object of divine grace works in him the utmost humility. You can't be proud of grace. For the receiver of grace is brought to know his own absolute unworthiness and his complete inability to obtain worthiness, yet he finds himself blessed on an altogether different principle outside himself. And that is the grace of God. And the last quote is this: therefore, flesh has no place in God's plan of grace. And this is the great reason why grace is hated by the proud natural mind of man. But for this very reason, the true believer rejoices, for he knows that in himself, that is, in his flesh, dwells no good thing. Yet he finds that God is glad to bless him just as he is. Ain't that wonderful? Right where you sit tonight, right where you find yourself tonight, because it's grace, God is able to bless you right where he finds you. Ain't that wonderful? He's not waiting for preparation. He's not sitting up there waiting for some conditions to be fulfilled. That would just frustrate us today. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God's grace. Any questions?